Well, thank you, Pat. Before we dismiss the kids, just a couple announcements there. So first off, Easter Sunday. Anybody know how many weeks we are away from Easter Sunday?
Two.
Three. That's Palm Sunday. You're close. No?
This is the fourth day. This is the fourth week of
what? Okay. We're 3 weeks away from Easter Sunday. 2 weeks to Palm Sunday. Check your calendars out there. So on your seats, what you'll see is cards. Barb designed these cards, so we are ready to go. You'll see these on our social media. So on your way, grab a couple cards, hand them out to some friends and neighbors. So get the word out. We are having a Good Friday service. We did that last year at the Butterfly Pavilion, 5:30 p.m. Good Friday. That would be on a Friday. Good job, guys. I wasn't looking for answers there. 5:30 on a Friday. And then my last one is Little Dragons. I just want to say thank you, church. The support has been unbelievable. I threw a lot at you guys this time. We opened it up to Brainerd, which is the lower elementary school. And there's a lot of items on there, and we crushed it. I know some of you, there were some names I didn't recognize, which was awesome. Sent it out to some neighbors. I know my mom sent it out to some neighbors. I know some of you shared that with people that you know. So as we grow this, it's going to be super important to get that out outside of the church. Because like what Mike talked about from a value perspective, you know, we're doing this as an act of service to our school community, but we also engage the community so that they can share in that as well. And then as you talk with people, the way that this maps out is we'll probably do three pushes in the spring and three in the fall. And then there might be like an additional Christmas. So just as you're talking about it, just know that it's mapped out for like maybe 6 to 7, you know, pushes of opportunity to give. We'll be back at the table collecting items. This is my first time with the app, like the website. So I think it went well. I think we've got a good system for collection and distribution. So if you have any questions about the app or any suggestions about how to make that better, please talk to me. So thank you. Children are dismissed. So as Sam read for us, we're going to be in John 10, 11 to 18. And Duff spoke about the first half of John 10, and he covered, I am the gate or I'm the door. And he's not wrong in the fact that he does make the schedule. So when the schedule came out and he got the door and not the shepherd, I was kind of excited. But he did a really good job of setting up, I think, the second half of John. And I think what's interesting is I was talking to Billy before. When we think about the way that scripture was actually recorded, it was never intended to be chapters or verses or segmented in any way. So like we look at this and we see almost like two distinct thoughts, but it's really just one thought, right? So the first part is I'm the gate, I'm the door. And he really gets into like any shepherd is the door for his sheep and any shepherd leads his sheep by his voice. So the shepherd and the flock, they spend so much time together. And then there's this like vocal and like physical familiarity, kind of like you have with your family. Like, you know, children like recognize their parents' voice and the images. Well, same as sheep, like they know their shepherd by that way. But the thing that you have to look at is that Duff ended that sermon last message with verse 10. And it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And right there, I think is this transition statement between I am the door and what we're going to read today. So as we pick up the action in the second half of this passage, Jesus puts an adjective on the word shepherd, and that word is good. And I think if we had time, it would probably do us some justice to really look at, like, what does the word good mean, specifically in the original context? But what I want you to see today is this connection between how Duff ended last with life abundantly and how the good shepherd is the provider of that abundant life. So I think if you walk away and you're like, all right, I kind of see that connection, I think you'll be in a better place. But oftentimes, more than not, you know, we fall into this trap of not seeing the bigger picture of our Christian lives. You know, the life that we live now, for some of us, can be comfortable. We all enjoy things of this life, the things that this world offers, and then, of course, the relationships that we have. But Jesus says, no, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly than you can experience today. So don't get me wrong, all of those things, our relationships, you know, how we like enjoy the things of this life, they're all good. But what we have to remember is that what Jesus offers is significantly greater than anything than you can experience from this world. So, however, as we'll see in the passage today, that abundant life that the Good Shepherd offers, it comes at a great sacrifice. But that sacrifice wasn't in vain. It was made for our benefit, to share in the promise of eternal life, to provide restoration to God's eternal kingdom, and to bring you and I into the proverbial sheepfold of the family of God. So if you know me in the way that I like to study Scripture, you know that I'm always looking for Old Testament connections to the New Testament. And I think about how many times like Jesus would say things like, you have heard it said, or you have heard it read. You know, what he's pointing to is the Scriptures. And all they had back in the first century was the Old Testament. So back then, it wasn't like as structured and as put together as we have today. They didn't have phones. They didn't have, like when Sammy held up his Bible, it wasn't all put into one thing. It was just independent scrolls that they had to sort of put together and then, you know, read through it. So the point of that is, like, when Jesus talks about Scripture, he not only had a handle on Scripture, but he understood it deeper than anyone else. He also proclaimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture. So when we look back at the Old Testament, we can connect those passages to Jesus in a very prophetic way. So let me just be clear that this method of looking back at Scripture, it's not inference, but rather it's explicitly stated. So Jesus says in John 5:39, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me. So if you ever find yourself reading the Old Testament, which I hope you do, I know Billy's halfway through it at this point, but try to look through Scripture and look through it through the lens of fulfillment in Jesus for better understanding, especially when you get into books like Leviticus that were heavy on sacrifice. So let me give you some examples of the Old Testament that speak of the Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and then I just want to see how it all sort of connects together. One of the most obvious places, can anybody guess where I'm going to go first? Old Testament Shepherd. What? David, right? We can also go, I was thinking Psalm 23, like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? That's like super like there. It's right there. And Doug, you're right. So just as David trusted in God's shepherding care, Jesus now personally leads, he personally provides and protects his people. Jesus is identifying himself as the fulfillment of the shepherd imagery, and that we get in John 10. So if you look this, if you take this passage a step further, obviously the first part is reliance on the Lord as your shepherd, you know, which could be easy for some of us. But the second part, and this is where it gets difficult, especially for our culture today, some translations read, I shall not want. But I especially like the NLT, which reads, I have all that I need. So Jesus fulfills not only the Old Testament, but he also becomes our ultimate fulfillment. Life in Jesus brings satisfaction and contentment, and it should bring peace to our lives. But many of us, present company included, aren't necessarily wired for contentment. So finding peace and fulfillment in Jesus is difficult because our desire for more and the accessibility of this world, it's just there and it's just grabbing and pulling at us. You know, but Jesus promises more than anything this world can ever provide. So when we search this world for fulfillment and we seek out pleasures, just like Solomon showed, we spent months showing you how his whole pursuit of pleasure was in vain, but just know that the ultimate fulfillment came from Jesus because he abundantly provides something eternal. Everything else in this world, everything that we desire, everything has a shelf life. It has an expiration date. And I think that's exactly where the Good Shepherd provides abundantly, because you will never get enough of Jesus because his supply is endless and eternal. We also see this in Ezekiel 34, a prophetic passage, a couple places, 11 to 16. God promises to shepherd his people directly, seeking the lost, binding up the injured. 23 to 24, God declares that he will raise up one shepherd, a new David, to care for his flock. So I think if you go back and if you can study the Old Testament, I think the one thing that you can give the Israelites credit for is they knew their scripture. You know, for the most part, they understood the word of God and they had a deep sense of heritage. So anytime the prophetic word mentioned King David, they knew that there was hope for the eternal king and that the scripture spoke of that. Unfortunately, and this is where it gets a little challenging, is that when this Messiah, this new David showed up, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him as Messiah, and therefore they rejected him. So Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, contrasting himself with the false shepherds, the Pharisees, who neglected the people. So if you just go back through all the ministry of Jesus and all the people that he touched and physically and spiritually affected, you'll see the lame, the poor, the sick, the lepers, the prostitutes, the outcasts. These were all people that society deemed as worthless. But the good shepherd, he counted them worthy. He counted them as part of his flock. And he intentionally sought them, and the rest of the world discounted and devalued them. So through an interaction with Jesus, many were healed, restored back to a place in society, and then became advocates of the Messiah, spreading good news to their villages. We also see in more prophecy, and this is a messianic prophecy, Isaiah 53, 6-7, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as we approach Easter, 3 weeks away, we're reminded on the cross, of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. The good shepherd willingly lays down his life for his sheep, paralleling the suffering servant who sacrifices himself for the people. So as I mentioned, Isaiah 53 is considered a messianic prophecy. And if you go back through the entire passage, the language that describes the Messiah isn't what you would think. In fact, the Jews in the first century were living under Roman oppression. Sure, they were in the promised land, the Holy Land that was promised to them, but they weren't living necessarily freely. So as a result, this expectation of Messiah, it had more to do with a conquering king who would overcome their enemies and bring restoration to the land. But that's not in line with the messianic prophecy. Let me just read you a few verses from Isaiah 53 so that you can really see what this prophecy was pointing to. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 9, he was signed a grave with the wicked. And verse 10, and this is a tough one, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And I know this probably sounds like I'm picking on the Israelites. Like, why couldn't they connect this prophecy to Jesus as Messiah? But I think it's probably not much different than what we do. You know, we have this expectation of Messiah that we've all concocted in our head, and it's largely based on our circumstance. See, the crazy thing about Messiah is that he ushered in something that was bigger than your circumstance by revealing God's eternal kingdom and inviting all of us into that kingdom despite your circumstance. See, for many of us, our circumstances are typically self-inflicted. We're the ones who overspent. We're the ones who indulged in sin. We broke the laws. We deviated from God's standards. So our initial thought of Messiah is based on saving us from the mess that we actually created. And that's why I can say that our expectation of Messiah probably isn't that much different than the Jews. In fact, we're 2 weeks away from Palm Sunday. So when the crowd shouted Hosanna, anybody know what that means, Hosanna? What? Okay, so nothing back there, anybody? It means save us now, right? Save us now. So we're gonna read this in 2 weeks, save us now. There was an expectation of Messiah to save from circumstance. So we become so narrowly focused on what's in front of our faces and causing us issues that we tend to miss the bigger picture. No doubt, Jesus promises to make you a new creation. He promises to give you a new heart that seeks him. He promises to renew your mind and separate you from the pattern of this world. And over time, your circumstance will change. But remember, your circumstance, no matter how dire, how critical you think it is, it's temporary. But what Jesus promises and abundantly offers, it's eternal. And then I think on a bigger picture, there's this concept in Genesis 12 and Isaiah 56, and it's all about the gathering of a flock. So In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that all nations will be blessed through him. And then Isaiah 56, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides that are already gathered. So Jesus' statement in 10:16 is about other sheep. And what he's referring to in other sheep is really just the Gentiles, people sort of outside of the Jewish heritage. And this ultimately fulfills God's promise to bring all nations into his fold. And I've talked about this before, just because I had a hard time sort of rectifying it in my head. But it's an interesting twist how we got to Christianity from Abraham, the father of the Jews. So if you think about all the way Abraham and David and so on, they were called to be a blessing to all nations. But if you really look at what they were to other nations, they weren't really a blessing. It was quite the opposite. Most nations were enemies of Israel. Many were defeated in battle. Just think of all the nations that don't exist today who were living in the promised land when Joshua rode in armed for battle. They don't exist anymore. But it's all connected through lineage. And we see this fulfillment of all nations being blessed when Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, lived out this mission, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and ultimately Rome, which adopted the Christian religion in the fourth century. And then due to the Roman reach, which was the empire of the time, Christianity spread all throughout Europe, opening opportunity for the gospel to many Gentiles. So within a few centuries, Christianity went from a persecuted religion to the religion of the state, wildly accepted, and that's probably why most of us are here today. So in conclusion, Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd is a direct fulfillment of God's Old Testament prophecies about God's coming Shepherd King. He not only protects and provides for his people, but he also lays down his life and unites all believers, Jew and Gentile, into one flock under his care. So now that I've laid the background from an Old Testament perspective, let me just take a closer look at the text. This disclaimer about Good Shepherd, it really contrasts in the text about the hired hand. So unlike the hired hand, this Good Shepherd, he deeply cares for his sheep and he doesn't abandon them. And his leadership, it's marked by sacrificial love and protection. So you can look at a parable like the lost sheep in Luke 15. And it's pretty cool. It closes with this. It says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. So we often see Jesus teaching in parables, and we know that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, but this parable was told because shepherds had large flocks, so losing a sheep or two was fairly commonplace. But the heavenly meaning for this parable has to do with God's love and his pursuit for his flock. We don't talk about this much, but how do you think God felt having to sacrifice his own son? You know, we read that he loved the world so much that he sacrificed his own son, but I think we gloss over how painful it must have been for God to lay the sins of the world on his son. So this rejoicing in heaven over a lost sheep is so impactful because the depth of the sacrifice, it's understood on a heavenly level. So in our church settings, we use words like free gift of God, right? And that grace is the grace that we've been extended. It's free in the sense that we don't have to earn it, but there is still a price that was paid for that grace. You have to remember that we were bought at a price. And that leads me to sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd. See, Jesus knows his sheep personally, and they know him. The relationship mirrors deep connection between Jesus and the Father. He willingly lays down his life for his sheep, pointing to the cross. And we see this clearly from a section of John called the Upper Room Discourse. It covers John 13 to 17, and the setting was the Passover, and Jesus is joined by his disciples, and they're celebrating their last meal together, and that's where we get the Last Supper. John 15, 12 to 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no than this to lay one's life down for one's friends. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus' disciples heard Jesus talk about his death and future sacrifice. But what they didn't realize, when he said these words, his death was so imminent. I mean, we're talking days away at this point. But what's interesting is when you look at the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they all followed this pattern of martyrdom. Many were persecuted and put to death because of their belief in Jesus. Aside from Judas, the remaining 11 were all martyred, actually except for John. He was imprisoned and exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation in the late first century. But every single one of them died for their belief. But my point is that even though Jesus' disciples didn't quite understand or believe what Jesus told them about a sacrifice, they carried it with them as their mission, as their lives unfolded. As followers of Jesus, they were sheepish, forgive the pun, during Jesus' ministry, but they were bold for the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as they went out on mission to spread the gospel. And for most of them, that mission they went on cost their lives. And then we also see in John 16, and I think this is where it gets kind of interesting, is I have other sheep that are not in this fold. And then that's the Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. So Jesus' mission extends beyond Israel to all people. And his goal is one flock under one shepherd united in him. And we see this clearly in Acts 1:8. Resurrected Jesus commands his disciples to go on mission to spread the gospel, not only locally, but also globally. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, God's plan for salvation started with the Israelites, but it didn't end there. God's plan was that all people, despite their heritage, was to know him as the one true God and the creator of the universe. And then the last part is that the authority of the shepherd. So when we actually go through the scriptures and we take a look at how everything unfolded, Jesus laid his life down voluntarily and he takes it up again. His resurrection power proves sin over death. And this is the ultimate act of love and obedience to the Father. Paul wrote about this in Philippians 2. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Jesus' sacrifice was a joint decision between God and Jesus and presumably the Holy Spirit. But let me read verse 17 to 18. So you can see what's going on here. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have no authority to lay it down. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And I think this is one of those places, if you look on the surface, it probably sounds like a little bit of an oxymoron. Because if you think about it logically, how can someone have obedience and authority in the same situation? Typically, you'd have a person being obedient to another person, holding authority. But in this instance, Jesus holds both positions. He was obedient to the Father, accepting his mission, receiving his command, but he also had authority to lay down his own life on his own accord, and then the authority to take it back up again. So as we close, just take some time and reflect on the Good Shepherd. I was at a funeral mass yesterday, and it was really kind of interesting. The responsorial psalm was, "Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life." If I had any voice, I'd sing it for me, but I don't. You're welcome. But just think about the fact that this responsorial psalm, if you really think about what it was saying, it was almost like a cry, like, "Shepherd me, God, beyond my wants," right? Because I know what I want probably isn't in line with what you want. We all have fears, right? So get me past my fears and then bring me to a place where I can have confidence in your plan for me. And then from death into life, I can guarantee you that every single one of us will die at some point. It's a guaranteed fact. But the promise of eternal life is found in Jesus. And then that shepherd, you know, being able to guide your life and to know that you know, death will ultimately come, but there's so much bigger. There's something out there so much greater that we can't see with our own eyes, but the shepherd leads us there. So it just got me thinking about how much we should desire a shepherd and how much we actually need a shepherd in our lives, because as Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. So without the shepherd, how do we know the way? So as you think about the shepherd, some things you need to think about is, do we hear the shepherd's voice? I think one of the challenges that we have, and I've talked about this before, is just this concept of being busy and distracted. So busy and distraction just take you away from the shepherd's voice. We're constantly on the go, and we rarely have time to just sit and listen. Are we in tune with the good shepherd? You know, assuming that we can actually hear the good shepherd's voice, are we in line with what we're hearing? Like, so if the good shepherd's leading us, but we want to go in this direction. My flesh wants me to go this way, but you're pushing me this way. You know, are you in tune with that? And then if we do hear it, do we obey it? You know, Jesus modeled obedience to the point of death on the cross, just like I read from Philippians. So what does our obedience to his voice look like? Jesus modeled submission, you know, but are we willing to let someone else lead our lives? Who's in control? Are we in control? Is he in control? Are we willing to take our proverbial hands off the wheel and let the good shepherd drive? And then the last part is that if we understand that Jesus laid down his life for us so that we can have life more abundantly, that's the connection, right? So this good shepherd really means a sacrificial shepherd, right? And then the promise from verse 10 is to have life more abundantly. Who are we laying our lives down for? And then how does that impact the way that we love and we serve? So just keep in mind this week as you go through and really process these last couple weeks of Lent, and just think about inviting the Good Shepherd into your lives, allowing him to lead, allowing him the opportunity to work in your life and provide direction and care, and he will use his rod and his staff, so be careful. But he will lead you to a life more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Thank you that you are the good shepherd of our lives. I just pray that as we continue this Lenten season, that we take some time and we listen for your voice. By listening to your voice, we'll recognize your voice. We'll hear from you, and you will guide us to a life more abundantly than we can imagine. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf and the promises that we keep deep in our heart, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Todd.